Good morning.
Good morning.
By the way, you can trust me when I tell you that what Jeremy said about his behavior was absolutely correct. I'll spare them the specifics, but you were absolutely right. Is there anybody in here who's never had a trial or a tribulation or some testing? Anybody? You know, as I study the scriptures and I read of these great men of God, and you would think if anybody was going to be not in line for that kind of thing, yet here they are. They have their problems. And I've been studying lately about Abraham, and you'll have to excuse me. I know that Shannon wrote the book on Abraham, but I'm not going to go into that kind of detail. But I would like to take a look at Abraham from one particular point of view. I enjoy studying biblical characters, and he's one of the best. So I want to do a little short series, maybe four messages, on a specific thing about Abraham. He's an outstanding character in the Old Testament, I'm sure you must realize that. He's mentioned some 300 times in 20 books in the scriptures, called a friend of God three times. Wow. I mean, think about that. How would you like to be known as the friend of God? Once would be a miracle, but three times. And not only that, but God appeared to him, talked to him seven times. Seven. Okay. Now, there were also seven great trials that Abraham was faced with, at least seven, maybe more, but at least seven. But I'm going to just take a look at four of these things as we look into his life a little bit. Each one of these times that God put a trial or a test before him had to do with something that he held dear to himself, something that was close to him, something that had value to him. So I want to look at that. Some people think that being a Christian, your life should be trouble-free. And I've actually heard people preach on that you know, that once you accept the Lord Jesus as a bed of roses and everything's just fine and money's going to fall out of the sky, you're going to get rained on with pennies from heaven, and all your troubles. Have you ever heard this prosperity gospel? I don't want to rain on anybody's parade, but is this running?
Yes.
Okay. But let me tell you, it's coming. If it hasn't come already, it's coming. The Lord Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And he was right. It's there, especially so for people who claim to be Christians. And you have to ask yourself, at least I have on occasion, you know, why me? I was telling Shannon this morning, earlier this week, I sat down and I started thinking about, as far back as I could remember, all of the times that I've escaped death. You wouldn't believe how many times it is. I didn't tell you, the first one was when I was three. I can still remember that. And I've been blown up and burned up and everything else you can think of. It just tells me that God has a purpose for me. Maybe it's just to make your life miserable. I'm not sure. But he has a purpose for me. Trials that come in our lives are either sent or allowed by God. Now, God is not the author of evil. He's not going to send something that's going to make you do something bad, but the devil is always there. And if God allows him to give you a trial, you can believe that there's a purpose in it. That's the thing that carries you through these things, that God has a purpose. We don't always know what it is. And I know that there's been times when I've said to myself, why? Why? Now, I know that one day, get to heaven, I got all eternity to find out why. But we may not find out why in this life. I think about Job. Job never knew what was going on. He was never made privy to the conversation that God had with Satan. He asked God a bunch of questions. God never answered a one. He asked Job a bunch of questions that Job couldn't answer. But Job never did get the explanation from God, okay, here's why this happened to you. Now, I know he knows now, but he never found out while he was alive. So maybe we fail sometimes to see these things when they come into our lives as being sent by God for a purpose. God is not capricious. He does not let a trial come into your life or send a trial into your life without a purpose behind it. And generally speaking, it's to glorify him in some way. Now, Abraham, think about this. Abraham lived in an area in Ur of the Chaldees and other areas in that general vicinity that worshipped idols. Abraham was an idolater. His father was an idolater, mentioned as such in Scripture. His grandfather was an idolater. And it wasn't God of heaven that he worshipped. And maybe he worshipped more than one God. I don't know. But he had a very comfortable life in his idolatry. And then this God of heaven, and I don't know that Abraham had ever heard of him before. You wrote the book, you don't know. This God of heaven, for some reason, speaks to Abraham. Now you have to think about this for a minute. Here's Abraham, who's probably got a business of some kind. He's prosperous, he's wealthy, living in idolatry and very happy about it. He's got a wife. He's got a family around him. He's happy where he's at. And then a God that he never heard of speaks to him. And he says, Abraham, guess what? Who are you? Well, I'm the God. I'm the God that made everything. I'm not stoned. I'm not cast bronze or brass or what. I'm not made out of wood. I'm the God that made everything. Well, first of all, that took a lot of faith to believe that, right? And then he says, here's what I want you to do. And the first trial that comes into Abraham's life out of the clear blue is, he said, I want you to leave your home and your family and go out to a place that I will show you. I'm not going to give you the GPS coordinates. I'm just going to send you out. Well, but which way am I? You just go. Now you think about this. You're well established. You're living in Springfield, Missouri. You've got a house. You've got a car. You've got all these things. And God says to you, sell everything you got and go. Leave everybody else behind. Think about the faith that he took for this man who didn't know God. And yet he did this. And so the first great trial or test that came to Abraham's life was to give up everything and to follow a God that he had never known before. Abraham's father's name was Terah, and he was an idolater. Originally, he lived in Haran, and I think that many of Terah's ancestors, I did some checking, their names are similar in place names in the land of Aram, which where the city of Haran was located. But then later the family, I think, must have migrated to Ur of the Chaldees, some 600 miles away, where Terah's youngest son, Haran, was born. And that's where Terah died. And then God's call to Abraham, or his first chat with Abraham, took place in Ur. And then we read that the family moved back to Haran and settled there for a while. And it was there that God revealed himself to him and said, get thee out. Get thee out. Now, if you've got an up-to-date version, I'll just say the non-accepted version, like the ASV or whatever that is. I have the original blessed version myself. It says, get thee out. Amen. But some of the other versions, some of the newer versions, it just simply says, get out. Now, he was not told to stay in Haran and to attempt to improve the living conditions or to change the politics of the area there, to improve its social reforms, to run for office in an attempt to make a better and brighter world. He's told to come out of it. Get away from it. Separate yourself from it. I like what old Vernon McGee wrote about that. He said, the Lord called me to fish in the fish pond, but he never told me to clean up the pond. We're living in a world that's condemned. It's cursed. You don't believe that? Go back and read Genesis again. Are we going to get past verse 6, do you think?
We'll try.
We're living in a world that's cursed. One day it's going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Why waste your time trying to improve what we got here? It's a waste of time. It's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. These evil men are going to wax worse and worse. This thing is just going to get worse as we go downhill. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be very glad to be out of this place. I've lived long enough to see it get really bad. It's sometimes I have to sit down and just shake my head when I think about when I first started remembering things as a kid to what I've got today. I'm so glad that I didn't grow up a teenager in this day and age. We live in just a bad world. God says, no, your job is not to clean up the world. I'm going to take care of that one day. Your job is to get saved and then tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to Abraham, just get out. Leave this place behind you. Drop your idols. Have you got any idols? Some of you are going to say, oh, no, I don't have any carved images that I bow down to, you know. Well, you know, D.L. Moody one time, somebody asked him, you know, what do you consider an idol? And this is what he said. A man's God is that for which he lives, for which he is prepared to give his time, his energy, his money, that which stimulates him and arouses him and enthuses him. That is his God. That is his idol. So what have you got in your life that comes before God? Don't ask me that question. I'm in bad shape. But think about the things that come number one. And I've run across some really strange things. I had a guy tell me one time that if it came to a choice of riding his motorcycle or going to the meeting, the motorcycle was number one. Another guy who had an old car, he liked to go to old car shows. And I sat on my back porch with him talking. I said, are you telling me that if there's a car show on the same time as the morning remembrance of the Lord Jesus, that you'd rather go to the car show? And he said, absolutely. Is there something in your life that takes the place of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of assembling yourselves together? The writer of Hebrews, whom Mike swears is the Apostle Paul, you've got to give me those 10 reasons. I don't remember them, but you had 10 reasons why. But whoever it was that wrote Hebrews, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And more as you see the day approaching. Guess what? The day is approaching. The day is approaching. The coming of the Lord to take his church home with him, his bride, is not that far away. I firmly believe that it's not that far away. I think there are probably some maybe in this room right now who will be alive when that happens. I don't know when it will be. Nobody knows when except the Father. But I think it's going to be soon. So, Abraham, get out. Leave your family. Get out. Well, Abraham got out, but he only partially complied. He didn't leave all of his family. He stayed there in Haran until his father died, until his uncle died. He got out of the country, but he took his nephew with him. I don't believe God wanted Lot to go along. What do you think? He said, get away from your kindred, your country, your relations. Now, I've got some relations I wouldn't mind getting away from, but that's another story. But Lot went along. Now, Lot, you recognize the name. Lot is going to turn out to be a lot of trouble for Abraham before it's over. That's putting it mildly, isn't it? Yeah. So there we go. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. A lapse of judgment on his part that would prove to be a problem later. I have no doubt that Abraham's intentions were good. I don't know who it was that said the road to hell is paved by good intentions. Somebody said that. And I'm sure his intentions were good. He's related to this young man. It's his nephew. He probably felt sorry for him. His father, Lot's father, had died. Now here he is by himself. Is he going to run off and leave him? What would you do? I mean, how much loyalty do you feel to the rest of your family? And I'm sure he felt that he was doing the right thing when he took him. We're told in chapter 12 of Genesis in verse 4 that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. And I've often wondered, specifically we find at points in his life his age is specifically given. And here we're told specifically he was 75 years old. Maybe the reason his age is listed here is to show that God calls anybody when he feels like it and how he feels like it. You don't have to be just a young person. You can be an older person. And God can still call you to do his thing. Are you listening for the call? Abraham, we didn't really know anything about God. I don't know whether God showed him something that was miraculous or what. I have no idea. We're not told. Just said God spoke to him. But you know, God can speak to you as well. He can speak through his word. He doesn't have to appear a big voice out of heaven. You know, I'm not a Baptist anymore, so I couldn't handle that. I'd have to fall down on my knees. But God can speak to us by his Holy Spirit through his word different ways. And you say, well, I've never experienced that. Well, then something's wrong. Because I can tell you that when God speaks to you through his Holy Spirit, you will know it. I wondered about that when I was much younger, but I found out since that I have no problem with that. God speaks to me, not through a voice from heaven, but I have picked up, worked on a message for 3 or 4 weeks, get ready to give it, and this voice is saying, nope, not that one. That's the Holy Spirit saying, well, you know, maybe later, but not now. You ever had that problem? Oh, yeah. Mike is back there. Yeah. So it seems that this family stayed at Haran for some time. They took a little break, a little rest stop there in Haran. And it says they dwelt there. To me, that indicates more than just an overnight stop. They dwelt there. We don't know how long it was that they stayed there, but it was successful from a material standpoint. Because when they did leave there, they had flocks and herds. He was a very wealthy man. And you know, under normal circumstances, we would maybe consider that a reason not to go. I got a pretty good thing going. I got a good job. I got a good income. Everything's going fine. Why should I give that up? My kids are in a good school. Anybody ever run across that one? I have. And we look hard at those things and say, do I really want to do this? God may ask you sometime to give up something that you hold very dear. He may ask you to give up something that you don't think you should give up. Abraham is used as an example of faith in the scriptures. We find it in Hebrews. We find it in Romans. He is mentioned. It said he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. But I can't help but think there had to be a little hesitation there. Abraham was not some poor guy sitting out on the curb thinking, boy, I wish somebody would tell me what to do. I think he had his own little business, Abraham's Imported Emporium or something there, whatever. He had to give up his money, I mean his income, his business, and most of his family. I know later he probably thought about, why did I bring Lot? But still, that's a big step. Well, maybe God will ask you to take a big step someday. And the question you've got to ask yourself, am I willing? Am I ready to do it? And it might happen. So from a purely familiar standpoint, from just being family, he probably felt he was doing the right thing. He made a compromise. You heard that word before, compromise? You know, you remember Paul Harvey? Some of you remember Paul Harvey on the radio. He'd always tell you what the rest of the story was. And he told the story about the guy that was during the Civil War. And he was kind of torn between the North and the South. He was really uncertain as to which side he wanted to be on. So he finally put on a blue coat and gray pants and went out on the battlefield. Got shot by both sides. Compromise didn't work. And usually it doesn't. At least when it comes to spiritual things, compromise is not what God wants. And Abraham made a little compromise there. I think maybe one lesson that we learn from this, Abraham's first trial, is that believing and following God is not always an easy path. Never had anybody tell you that the Christian has an easy road? That prosperity gospel, that easy gospel. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, your problems are all over. They usually say that while they're dancing around on the platform and passing the hat. Well, I'm sorry. Some problems might be over, but a whole new batch is going to come along. It happens. But God allows these things to make us better. Better children. Blessings can come from a trial. Now, I know that sounds like kind of weird, but they can. You're looking at an example. Blessings can come through a trial. So Abram finally leaves, heads south. God is leading him. He didn't know where he was going, but he gets to Canaan and God said, you're here. You made it. This is the place. Well, he didn't stay there. He went on to Egypt. But anyway, this is the place that I want you to be. He went to Egypt and came back to Canaan. He walked the land of Canaan for like 25 years. And God appeared before him. He said, now you're here. You found the place I wanted you to be. Now I'm going to tell you this. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. You've left the land of idolatry. You've left behind those things that were ruining, would ruin your life and your chance at being a spiritual person. Now you've come to the place I wanted you to be, and now here's what you have to do. I want you to walk before me and be perfect. What does that mean? The Hebrew word that's translated before me is an unusual word. It has the meaning of the face, but it's also plural. And you could translate that verse to say, walk looking at my face, or walk looking at our faces. And, you know, I think a good translation would be this: don't let any other God get between your face and my face. We can be easily sidetracked from our Christian walk, can we not? This means yes, this means no. Or as the teenagers would say, It's so easy. You know, the devil, don't sell him short. He's not as powerful as God by any means, but he's an angel. A fallen angel, yes. But angels are powerful beings. You don't mess with angels, right? One of them killed, 185,000, was it, in one night? And he didn't even break a sweat, I'll bet. And the devil would love to see you fail as a Christian. And he will do whatever he has to do. Now, first of all, if you're not doing anything for Christ, and if you're not making any dents or any waves as a Christian, he's not going to bother you. If you're asleep, he'll sing you a lullaby and rock your cradle. He's not going to bother you. You say, well, I haven't had any problem. Of course not. If you're not doing anything for God, he's not going to bother you. He's going to leave you alone. It's the active Christians that he's going after. So be prepared for a problem if you decide to stand up for Christ, where you work, where you go to school, where you live. It's going to happen. We're going to look at that a little bit later in Abraham's life. Face-to-face walk. And the tense of the language that's used there indicates that this is to be an ongoing or habitual, a regular thing. We're to do this every day. Our daily walk with God. There are so many things that can interrupt that. And the devil's good at it. Does your phone ring every time you sit down to read the scripture? Does somebody come to the door and say, I want to talk to you about your car warranty or something like that? It seems like there's always an interruption, right? You can go all day long without a phone ringing, and then you decide to sit down and read, and the phone rings. And it's a scam. It's always a scam. They're going to tell you how to make $1 million. All you got to do is send them 50, and they'll show you how to do that. The devil's very good at that. Walk with your face to God, letting nothing get between you and God, and make it habitual, an everyday walk. So it was God's intention, I think, to separate Abraham from anything that would come between them. It took a bit of time. It didn't happen overnight. And it took several trials before that was accomplished. But Abraham's first trial, this one, was intended to set him apart from the world and to bless him. And I think it's the same with us. God has told us that he wants us to come out from among them and be separate. The scripture says that you're unique. Did you know that? Now, the authorized version, the one I have here, the King James Version, says that we're a peculiar people. I've had to change that several times. I've had people tell me, yes, you are, absolutely. It just means we're unique. We're special. Did you know that? Did you know you were special? Kurt? Yeah, that's right. As a Christian, you're special. You're a special person. You belong to God. You bear the name of the Lord Jesus. You're a Christian. You're a member of God's family. You're one of his children. You're part of the bride of Christ. You're part of the building, the great church. You're a living stone. I mean, you're something special. Maybe you didn't think about that before, but you are. Each one of us individually, we are special in God's eyes. And he said, I want you to come out and be separate. Somebody has once said that if you build a boat and you never put it into water, you'll never know if it's really seaworthy. It has to get the hull wet to see if it's going to float. It needs to go through a storm to see if it's going to hold up. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We're like the boat in the water, but not the water in the boat. Doesn't work well that way. Had that happen one time. You got a little plug, got to be in the back. If it's not in there, you got a problem. We are in the world. It's unfortunate. You're still here because God has something for you to do. You have part of those good deeds that are spoken about that have been ordained for you to do. You got a to-do list somewhere. And God says, I've got something for you to do. If you're still here, you haven't done it yet. That's the way I look at it. And unfortunately, your job is in this world which hates Christians. Hates Christians. And they'll find any way they can to run you down, to find fault with you. They watch you. I found that out. Your neighbors, they'll watch you. What you do. They watch where you go. My mailman even watched what I got in the mail. That's how he stopped me one day and said, you're a Christian, right? How'd he do that? I said, he read my mail. People watch you. If you don't tell them you're a Christian, you're just another face in the crowd, but you tell them that you're a Christian, and right now you got a big target on your back, and they're going to watch you. The Lord says you got to be separate. When he says to come out from among him to be separate, he doesn't mean you got to drop out of the world. You're still in the world, but not of it. There's a lot of things out there that are really cool. There's things out there to do. A lot of things to do that weren't there when I was a kid. I mean, I could pick up a stick and I could play with that thing all day long. That was cool. That was my toy. Now it's got a screen and it goes putt, 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 and it runs and all kinds of stuff. You know, we didn't have any of that when I was a kid. The distractions that kids have today that the devil has said, oh, you'll have so much fun with this. You don't want to go to church today. Let's go camping. Let's go fishing. You notice all the ball games are always on Sunday? Oh yeah, the high school playoff is this afternoon or something. Seems like it's always the weekend. There's always something to take you away from the things of God. He puts that little verse there in Hebrews. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because he knows that when you separate from the crowd, when you separate from the body, you become a target. You watch these animals in Africa. The lion goes after the one that's away from the herd. Or the one that's the smallest. Or the one that has more of a weakness of some kind. He doesn't go after the whole herd. They'd probably kill him. The devil doesn't go after the rams. He goes after the lambs. Because they can't defend themselves. That's why these kids are so important. That's why we need to really keep giving them the gospel and teaching them the scriptures and helping them along. We're in the world, but not to be of it. Now, God may call you to do something for him. It may not be as severe as Abraham. By the way, his name was Abram, which means High Father or something like that. And Abraham, it was changed later to Father of Multitude. What is it? Yeah. Can you imagine, by the way, when he was 100 years old, he said, oh, by the way, we're going to change your name to Father of Multitude. Can you imagine what his servants thought when he said, hey, I got a new name. I'm 100 years old. I'm going to be the Father of Multitude. Right, yeah, okay. So if I keep calling him Abraham instead of Abram, I'm old, I get away with it. You can't. You ask him to do something that was hard. But he may not ask you to do something hard. He may ask you to do something simple. That may be what he wants you to do. That may be your job. But it's likely that you and I at some point we'll be faced with a trial, faced with a test. Abraham's faith was tested. His obedience was tested. He realized this, I think, later in his life. But I am absolutely positive that the majority of God's sent or allowed trials and tests are designed to make us stronger and to improve our faith. James says, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Do people look at you and say, oh, they must be a Christian? Do you know? Has anybody ever walked up to you and said, you must be a Christian? They watch you and they know. And if you're really a Christian and you're following after the Lord, it's going to rub off on people. They're going to know that person's different. It happens. I can tell you it happens. Has it ever happened to you? Now, later on in his life, Abraham's going to come up to a point where he has to make a decision. And he has to be careful how he makes this decision, because there are people who are watching him. He has a testimony. You have a testimony. And you're saying, I am a Christ one. I am a believer. I am a God follower. I am that kind of a person. Do you walk the walk that matches the talk? So Abraham had some changes to make. After all, he was an idolater. Now he is following a God that just stepped into his life and said, follow me. He's growing. An old man, but he's growing. He's learning. So if we have a lesson here today with this, I would say this is it. That God never asks us to do anything that we can't do, number one. Number two, he's not capricious in his request. He always has a purpose. He doesn't ask you to do something just to see if you're going to jump. When he asks you to do something, he has a purpose behind it. So, do you know what it is? Have you heard God speak? Are you willing? That may be part of the problem. I heard a preacher one time, he said, a lot of people get up and they say, there's nothing I wouldn't do for God. He said, that's exactly what they do. We had a guy, I can remember him years ago, he said his spiritual gift was to fill a seat on Sunday morning. I said, you know, I looked them all up, all the ones I could find, and I never did find that one. You've got a job. I've got a job. I've missed a lot of them, I know. But open your ears. Listen when God speaks to you. Here was a guy that had everything that the world thought was great, right? Family, money, position. He was somebody. And God said, forget all that stuff. He didn't just say, follow me. He said, go. Just get out. And as you travel, I'll just kind of show you where you're going. Would you do that? Would you gas up your car, get in it, and just say, okay, Lord, which way do I go now? That's basically what Abraham did. So the first trial, the first test that Abraham had was to cut himself off from the world. And we're told to do that too. To separate ourselves and step out for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we study this great man, Abraham, who was called the friend of God, who is held up before us as a great example of faith. We realize that he had a starting place. And we all do that, Father. We all have a starting place. So we ask that you would speak to us and lead us. You were kind to Abraham. You were understanding to Abraham. But the trials increased in severity as he went, as he knew you more and more. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that who indwells us with power. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us and bought us, that we are his. We belong to you. And we are special in the world. And we look for that time. We'll hear that trumpet and we'll be caught up to be with him forever. And we thank you, Lord, for that great hope that is ours. We give you thanks for these things in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.